Emma Wolfe is a London journalist and social critic who often addresses the issue of body image among women. And she begins one of her articles on this subject with the recounting of the following incident. She writes, "I'm sitting in the park waiting for a friend, half listening to two teenage girls next to me. They're texting on their iPhones and scrolling through websites, discussing a well-known actress in her latest campaign for Chanel. She's still hot, but isn't she kind of old now?" one girl says. The other examines the screen and considers for a second, "Yeah, pretty old. I think she's like 31 or even 32. Wolf continues on, "As a child, I couldn't wait to grow up. Now, age 35, I've started to worry about age. I find myself caring about frown lines. I dread my first gray hair. Have I damaged my skin with teenage sun worship? I'm obviously neurotic, I hear you say. Maybe. But I see all around me, in our culture, in my friends and other people I speak to, persuasive evidence that the result of our society's obsession with youth and its almost pathological fear of aging is that many of us are starting to feel older, younger." Wolf goes on to describe various ways that the modern cult of youth has turned aging into a pathology that we should try to avoid. And recent trends back up her observations. In 2015, the anti-aging market, which includes products and procedures that are specifically designed to offset the effects of growing old, that market was worth over $140 billion. Included in that is the increase in elective cosmetic surgery. Surgical centers are reporting that younger and younger patients are seeking cosmetic procedures in attempt to prolong their youthful look. In fact, cosmetic surgeons have now coined a new term for this phenomenon. It's called Facebook facelifts. I didn't even know it was a thing. But it arises out of social media and people taking pictures of themselves and posting it on social media, not liking how they look, and then seeking to do something about it. Listen to Dr. Ramatan Kassir, who's a prominent New York plastic surgeon, as he talks about this phenomena. He says, "Thank God for selfies, because that's increased patient self-inspection. And national rates of surgeries, injectable procedures, cosmetic procedures has gone through the roof. Facebook has been good for plastic surgeons." Now, not every plastic surgical procedure is motivated by fear of aging or by an idolizing of youth. And if you're using some kind of face cream or wrinkle lotion or something like that, don't misunderstand me to say that I think you're caught up in the cult of youth. You might be, but you might not be either. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that our modern society has an obsession with looking young, feeling young, staying young. And this obsession can impact us in subtle and very negative ways. It can do so by first setting us up to live in fear and frustration. Fear of growing old. Fear of not being able to maintain the things that you maintain in your looks, your feelings, your abilities while you're young. This fear gives way to frustration when getting old inevitably happens, no matter how many steps you take to prevent it. A second way that we see its impact is that if you uncritically buy into the cult of youth, then you will find yourself missing out on joy and life that is found in God's way of thinking about youth and thinking about old age. Now this morning, the text that we come to in our study through Ecclesiastes addresses this very issue. Our text is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where we will begin and continuing on to chapter 12, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 7 through chapter 12, verse 8. If you're using one of the Bibles provided for you, that's found on page 559. In the text, what we see is the author calling us to a sober and serious joy that is rooted in the reality that both youth and old age are ordained seasons of life by God. And that one thing that both youth and old age have in common is death. Youth is fleeting, death is certain, and the only thing that stands between youth and death is old age. Therefore, our text says we should rejoice and remember. We should rejoice in our Creator, and we should do it starting early. And we should remember Him who has created us for purposes that are good for us. Listen as I read from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7, down through chapter 12, verse 8. I encourage you to get a copy of God's Word in front of you. Follow along. It'll be easier for you to see the points that I'm trying to call attention to from this passage if you do so. Hear the word of the Lord from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high. And terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel is broken at the cistern and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. While there's still time, remember your Creator so that you can really enjoy life. That's what this text is saying to us. One of the most distinctive features about the book of Ecclesiastes that we've been confronted with time after time over these last several weeks as we've been studying our way through it, is it persistently calls us to think about life realistically. The preacher, which is the way that he identifies himself with that Hebrew name Kohelet, perhaps Solomon or someone writing in behalf of Solomon about Solomon's life, this author has no sympathy for superficiality. Especially for any superficial outlooks on life. He wants us to face life as it really is, with all of its disappointments, with all of its sorrows. The world is broken. It is fallen. It is not the way it is supposed to be in that sense. Sin has marred everything, and it's completely foolish to go through life pretending like this is not the case. So we need to face the fact that real life has to be lived in a fallen world. Things break, friends get sick, loved ones die, sometimes you do the right thing, and it doesn't work out the way that you expect, it doesn't work out the way that you think you deserve for it to work out. This is simply the way life is. However, facing life with this kind of realistic perspective does not mean that we're given a license to be pessimists, to have a pessimistic, dark outlook on everything. Not at all, because we've repeatedly seen, as we will see again today, for the seventh time in this book, we are called to joy. We are told to rejoice. Learn how to find joy in this world without pretending that this world is something that it isn't. Ecclesiastes tells us to enjoy life in the fallen world, and it tells us how to do so. Today we're going to see it instructed us along these lines by saying, while there's still time, while you're still alive, remember your Creator so that you can really enjoy life. Well, look at the passage with me. In verses 7 and the beginning of 8, we see that life should be lived with joy and remembering. We have this recurring admonition throughout the text as I read it. Life is good, and so we ought to rejoice in the life God's given us. Look at verse 7. Light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. You see what he's saying here? He said, take sunshine. Take light. We presume upon it. We take it for granted. We don't stop and reflect upon this incredible reality that we get to experience day in and day out. And so the author is telling us to stop, consider what a blessing it is to have sunshine. I mean, here in Southwest Florida, isn't it easy to take it for granted? People come down here because of the sun. There are people here this morning because of the sunshine, right? You don't have to raise your hand. I've talked to some of you. We get to see warmth and experience warmth, see sunlight. We get to see what the sun does to crops, what it does to the things we plant. We get to bask in its glow. We get to go and watch the sun set in a beautiful display of its glory. We get to watch it rise with wonder in how God, as a creator, has designed it in beauty. What the text tells us is that no matter how long you live, you should rejoice in the life that gives you those experiences, knowing that God is the one who provides it for you. This is a call to recognize the goodness that exists in the world and to seriously seek to enjoy it. And it's especially a call that's designed for older people, for those who might live or have lived many years. God's been so good to us in so many ways for so long, it's easy to take it for granted and overlook the real blessings that the life we have actually offers. We have clean air. We have clean water. We have nutritious food. We have a lot of natural beauty. We have the Caloosahatchee. We have beaches. All of these things are good. And so what we're being admonished to do here is to see the goodness of them and to enjoy it. You know, sometimes we can be provoked to stop and think about just how good things are in the world by poets. Even poets who don't know God. Poets who really don't think much about God, but they get creation. They are realistic enough and sensitive enough to acknowledge it. Well, one poet who in my youth was very helpful to me along these lines was John Denver. His song, Poems, Prayers, and Promises had this kind of impact on me to stop and think about creation. Listen to it. It may sound a little hokey to you. If so, you probably didn't live through the 60s. He says, I've been lately thinking about my life's time, all the things I've done and how it's been, and I can't help believing in my own mind, I know I'm going to hate to see it end. I've seen a lot of sunshine. I slept out in the rain, spent a night or two all on my own. And later he has as a chorus, I have to say it now, it's been a good life all in all. It's really fine to have a chance to hang around. Life's good. With all of its brokenness, with all of the difficulties, there are a lot of things in this broken, fallen world that are worth enjoying. God provided them to us to enjoy. And in fact, He instructs us to pursue joy in them. But in order to keep us grounded in reality, as He always does, Kohelet quickly adds, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. So enjoy the good things in the world, but remember this world is not ultimate. Life is broken. No one escapes without many days of darkness. There are natural disasters. There's moral evil in the world. There's normal deterioration that we experience in life. All of these things are inevitable. And so because of this, he says, all that comes is vanity. It's fleeting. Ultimately, it's inconsequential. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't appreciate it. We should just appreciate it for what it is and not try to make it be something that it can never be. That's his point. Real joy is not dependent on a painless, problem-free life in order to be sustained. The joy that God provides to us and that we can experience when we take Him at His word is a joy that is not diminished by darkness and the vanity of this world, so that we can remember that the days of darkness will be many, while at the same time enjoying the goodness of this world as we've come to experience it. The last section of Ecclesiastes actually gets at this more directly, and God willing, next Sunday we will come back to it. But we can see here how the Scripture is calling us to rejoice while we still have time by remembering that this world holds many dark days for us, it's true, and yet God has given us things in this world to enjoy. Now this call to acknowledge the brokenness of the world, the vanity of it, while seeing the goodness in it and enjoying the goodness, that should not sound too foreign for those who know Jesus Christ and have spent time seeking Him in His Word. Because this is the mentality that we find in the Apostle Paul, Apostle of Jesus Christ, who had everything going for him, gave it up in order to follow Christ, to know Christ, and then experienced all kinds of difficulties, trials, hardships, ultimately death, because of his faith in Christ. Listen to what Paul says as he describes his life as an apostle. He says, I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He doesn't say, sometimes I'm sad and sometimes I'm glad. He says, I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Do you see that? We tend to think those things are mutually exclusive. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. But Paul says, no, in Christ I've learned how to be sorrowful because of the vanity of this world, yet always rejoicing because of the goodness of God given to me in Christ that I'm able to see in the world. That's the right disposition. To recognize the sweetness of sunshine and the inevitability that there will be many days of darkness. Life should be lived with joy and remembering. That's particularly true for those who have not yet lived very long. And so the author shifts his attention from those who live many days to those who have only so far lived a few. Young people should especially rejoice and remember. That's the burden from verse 11 down through the end of this section of our passage, or verse 9 rather, through 11, down through the end of the passage. If you look at verse 9, you'll see the admonition is to rejoice in your youth, to make the most of your life. Listen to the way he puts it in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. And then look at verse 10. He says, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. Young people should enjoy the strength of their youth. Youth is a wonderful time. It's a time that's full of opportunities. It's a time when you're free from most or sometimes even all of adult responsibilities. Your body's strong. You have the opportunity to explore options of the direction your life might go, knowing that if one career path results in a dead end, you still have time to get on another path to pursue how you will live out your life. Youth is a time to dream big dreams, to think idealistically of what life could be, what life should be, and give yourself to pursuing a life that makes it that way. It's a time to, as the text says, walk in the ways of your heart. It's a time when you should remove vexation from the heart. Anxieties, the things that you don't have to deal with if you only think rightly about them. to remove pain from your body. What's he saying? It's a time to take care of yourself physically and mentally. Be wise in the life God's given you and the body that he's given to you. Put away those things that would prevent you from pursuing genuine joy as God provides it. Young people, if you're a young person here, your child, or listen to this. God has written this portion of the Bible just for you. Just for you. He's telling young people specifically to pay attention. Do you see what he says? God is for your joy. He's calling you to have a joyful life. He commands you to live a life of joy. I want to ask you, would you characterize yourself as a joyful person? You should be. If you're going to honor God, you're going to have to think about joy, because your God who created you tells you, enjoy your life. Seek joy. Rejoice in your youth. But notice once again that the author quickly qualifies this call to enjoy life. In the last part of verse 9, he says that this pursuit of joy must be done lawfully. Listen to verse 9 again. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. I mean, doesn't that sound great? Just follow your heart, right? You got songs like that. Don't they tell you to do that? Be true to your heart. Just follow your heart. Sounds like good advice. Well, the Bible says that with qualification. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. The joy that God sets before us and offers to us is not a license to pursue and indulge any and every pleasure that the world might set before you. He's not saying, hey man, if it feels good, do it. It's not what the scripture is saying. Rather, the scripture is warning us that the joy that we are to pursue should not be those false temporary joys that are sinful, that will provoke God's judgment against you. Hebrews 11:25 refers to the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's one of the things that makes sin so tempting, so difficult. It's enjoyable. It's enjoyable. There are peculiar sins that you have tasted that have become pleasurable to you, that are attractive to you. And so if you're not careful, you hear the Bible saying, God is for your joy. You say, well, okay, I get joy out of this sin. So God's for my joy. Why can't I go give myself to this sin and find joy in that? Because the joy that God provides for you is a joy that is according to the borders of his commandments, that are inside these guardrails that he set up for your well-being. If you indulge in sinful pleasures, you will set yourself up to incur the wrath and judgment of God. What the end of verse 9 literally says is that for all these things, God will bring you into the judgment. It's a specific reference to the coming day of judgment at the end of history. It's that day that Paul writes about when he says in Romans 2:16, God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So this admonition to pursue joy is not calling you to do whatever you feel like doing, whatever encourages you to pleasure. Rather, it's a call to pursue pleasure in lawful ways, in ways that are in accordance with what God has commanded. And he tells us, do this soberly. Youth is fleeting. So enjoy the life God's given you in the way that he prescribes while you can. Look at verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. They're quickly passing. Take steps to enjoy your youth without living in denial about what is coming. You will not stay young forever, nor should you want to. In chapter 3, verse 11 of this book, we're told God has made everything beautiful in its time. And that includes youth. Youth is beautiful in the young. But it's not beautiful in those people that try to drag it along with them into old age. Trying to pretend, trying to recover, wistfully longing for that which is no longer possible for them. So the call is to rejoice, yes, but rejoice responsibly. Diligently pursue joy, but do not sin in the process. The borders that God puts around our pursuit of joy are not designed to prevent us from enjoying life in any way. Rather, God ordains these borders so that we might live in the path of real joy. Good joy. Joy that you don't have to be ashamed of. The kind of joy that God provides for us is a joy that is only designed to dance with goodness and never with evil. So rejoice in your youth, lawfully, soberly. And the only way that you will do this is if, as chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 says, you remember your Creator. Remember your Creator, verse 1, in the days of your youth. Not merely God, but God is our Creator, the one who brought us into being, the one on whom we are dependent, the one to whom we owe everything. We should think about Him and remember Him. And the text says, do it while you're young. Young people, listen to me. Listen to God's word. While you are young, develop a God consciousness. While you are young, come to face the reality that you are here by God's pleasure. God created you. He created the world that you enjoy. And you need to think about this. Remember this. Parents, I don't know if there's a more important doctrine to teach children who are young, first precepts, first principles, than this. God made you. God made you. The earlier the better in teaching your children that truth. Your child is maybe 6 months old, 8 months old, can't talk. You don't know if he understands you or not. Just go ahead and start. Who made you? God made me. When they're 1, 2 years old, continue to teach them. From the children's catechism. If you don't have a children's catechism, contact the office, ask somebody afterwards. We'll give you one if you'll use it. And teach your children those first three questions of the children's catechism. Who made you? Some of you kids, you know the answer, right? Who made you? God made me. What else did God make? All things. Why did God make you in all things? For His own glory. Look, if kids, you get that, you got more theology than most people will live and die with. And it's fundamental. It's fundamental. We're here because of God. God created us. And He doesn't just create us, He's created everything. And He's done so with a purpose in mind. He's done so for His own glory. Parents, help your children think about the astounding reality that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remind them of their Creator regularly. When you're outside and you're enjoying a beautiful sunshiny day, or you're enjoying some activity or some piece of creation, just put it in there. Isn't God good to us to give us this? Isn't it amazing we have this tree to climb? Look at those clouds. God made those. Isn't God good to let us see a sunset that He created? Help your children to develop what the text is admonishing all young people to have, and that is a God consciousness. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. This idea of remembering is more than just acknowledging. It means to bring into your conscious thinking, to reflect upon, to consider, to honor God as God. So I want to ask you, young people, if you're under 25, do you think of God this way? Do you think of Him regularly this way? Or are you conscious throughout a day of having thoughts that God's created you, God's created the world, God is the one who's providentially watching over you? Teenagers, you think like that? You should think like that, because it's true. And you're going to believe something, so you might as well believe the truth. Think rightly about these fundamental realities. God is the one who made us. He takes care of us. We belong to Him. If you don't learn to think this way while you're young, you simply set yourself up for a very difficult adulthood. Young people, if you've lived so far without intentionally, consciously reminding yourself that God is your creator, you belong to Him, your life is really His, then you ought to repent right now of your forgetfulness. Just go ahead, and it's a good thing just to say, God, okay, I see it now. I've not lived this way. Would you forgive me? I want to start living this way. I want to have you in my thoughts. Remembering you, your creator, while you're young, prepares you for what's coming when you are old. As the author of our text so eloquently describes in the rest of our verses. You notice in chapter 12, the verses we read, the word before. Before. It's in verse 1. It's repeated in verse 2. It's repeated in verse 6. What he's saying is, remember your creator before. 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 Collectively, what he's saying is, remember your creator before it's too late. Because the day is coming when it will be too late. Verse 1, remember your creator before evil days come. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. This is just a summary statement of what lies ahead if you don't die before you get old. Days of pain and difficulty. When you can no longer remove vexation and pain from your life. When you walk away from the doctor's appointment and you just hear him say, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to live with it. There's no more procedures. This is just something that's going to attend to you the rest of your life. Days that can become so trying that they're drained of any pleasure. So you just say, I don't find pleasure in life anymore. What we're being instructed to do is remember our Creator before that day, before that time happens. After that general warning, the preacher begins to get very specific in verses 2 through 7. He does so with a poem. A poem that tells us to remember our Creator before old age overtakes us. This is a beautiful poem about the reality of mortality. It's a poetic description of growing old. And it begins really in verse 1 and goes down through verse 7, which is one long sentence in the language that he wrote this text in originally. But I want us to focus beginning in verse 2. Remember your Creator before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. It's an ominous sign in nature. Various signs. Darkness is creeping in. Dawn has long gone. The noonday sun is just a memory. In fact, dusk has given way to darkness, and the clouds are so thick you can't see the moon, you can't see the stars. It's just dark. What he's saying is that old age can be a time of great difficulty. It's often one setback after another. When you fall as an old person, it's much more dangerous than when you fall as a young person. Broken bones are more serious to the aged than they are to the young. Sicknesses require longer recovery periods. And even if you enjoy good health as an older person, what happens? You begin to get those notices, phone calls of friends who've died. And you find that your circle of friends gets smaller and smaller, lifelong friends, as you get older and older. As a result, old age can cause you to lose much of life's innate joy that was available to you in youth. It's a hard time, then, when you're old, to start the process of remembering your Creator. So you're told, you're encouraged, while you're young, to remember your Creator before these days set in. In verse 3, the poem begins to compare the process of an old man's aging to a broken down house. It's very poetic. It's incredibly eloquent. Maybe the best poem ever written about old age. Look at verse 3. It says, we are to remember our Creator before the day comes when the keepers of the house tremble. Keepers of the house. What keeps a man's body? What secures him? It's his hands, his arms, right? I mean, something flies at you, you swat it away. And yet, what happens in old age? Hands start trembling. They're not as steady as they once were. And here, very eloquently, the author is reminding us, this day is coming. Remember your Creator before it gets here. He goes on, and the strong men are bent. It's a reference to legs that carry our bodies, which have carried a man all his life, and yet after 60, 70, 80, 90 years, those legs aren't as steady as they were when he was 15 and 20. They get bent. In 1991, after his 4-year-old son Connor tragically fell to his death from a 53rd-story apartment in New York, Eric Clapton wrote a song called Tears in Heaven, and it includes this line, time can bring you down, time can bend your knees. Just the weight of a long life. He goes on in verse 3, and the grinders cease because they are few. What's that? It's your teeth. Now, this is long before the days of modern dentistry, but even today, right? Teeth become problematic the longer you live. And in those days, you lost teeth, and your teeth would grind down. And what happens? You can't eat regular food anymore. You have to eat soft food. Complications come from that. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. Eyesight, it goes. You got to wear glasses, and sometimes the corrective glasses don't help, and you get cataracts, and other things make it difficult for you to read fine print. Difficult to see at night. Talk to some older people about what it's like to drive at night now versus 50 years ago. It's different. It's harder. Verse 4, the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. In other words, the hearing goes. So you regularly find yourself saying, what did you say? I think about 30% of the conversation Don and I have now includes that phrase. What'd you say? You know, or if you don't want to say that, you just politely kind of nod as if you really did hear them. And you hope they don't follow up with a question, right? It happens. It's just part of the aging process. Your hearing goes. And then he says, and one rises up at the sound of a bird. What's he talking about there? He's talking about sleep. It doesn't take much to disturb sleep anymore. You used to be able to sleep all through the night. Now you sleep like a baby. You know, just everything that happens causes you to start and get up. And a good night of sleep is not taken for granted any longer. He goes on, and the daughters of song are brought low. The voice isn't as strong as it used to be. You can't sing the way that perhaps you loved to sing when you were younger because your vocal cords are not as reliable and elastic as they used to be. Verse 5, they are afraid also of what is high. What's this? Balance isn't as stable as it used to be. And so heights become more dangerous. When I was 12, 13, 14 years old, I didn't mind running up and down stairs without a care. But now I want to make sure the stairs are stable. I prefer a handrail on the stairs. Heights carry with them a certain danger to fear. The likelihood of a fall increases. The severity of consequences from such a fall increases. He goes on in verse 5, terrors are in the way. Situations, circumstances that when you're 25, you don't think twice about. Go to a store in a bad neighborhood, you think, I'm alert, I'm aware. But when you're 70, you're 80, you think about walking down a certain path or going into a certain situation. You think, you know, I'm not as equipped to handle myself in this situation as I once was. So activities, travels get cut back. Because you just want to stay at home. It's what you know. It's what you're more comfortable with. He goes on in verse 5 and he says, the almond tree blossoms. Almond trees have white blossoms on them. From a distance, I'm told that they look like the head of hair on an old man, like gray hair. So the almond tree blossom is just a sign of age when your hair begins to turn white. He goes on in verse 5. The grasshopper drags itself along. That's fascinating, isn't it? What a poetic picture is this. The grasshopper is one of the most nimble creatures that we have in the small creation world. You know, I love, even now with my grandkids at times, looking at grasshoppers in the grass and trying to catch them. You know, you see one go and you go and it's gone. It's just quick. It's nimble. You ever seen a grasshopper with a broken leg? It's pitiful. It's pitiful. This once spry, nimble creature just drags itself along. And you know what's coming. He's not going to live. He's got to die. He's on a pathway to inevitable death. He continues in verse 5. Desire fails. The appetites aren't what they used to be. Your aspirations get tempered in the face of reality. Because, he says, man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. In other words, he's drawing near to death. The time is getting closer and closer when people will gather at his death. And they'll mourn the fact that he used to live among them, and he no longer does. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before all of these challenges of old age set in. Young people, it's coming. It's coming. All you have to do is stay alive. And if you stay alive, you will be confronted with these kinds of challenges of age. The only thing that stands between you and old age is death. And when old age overtakes you, you will face difficulties that perhaps now you cannot conceive. And with those difficulties, it will become increasingly difficult for you to start the process thinking seriously about your Creator, much less to start remembering Him as you ought. So remember your Creator before the evil days come. Remember your Creator before old age overtakes you. And then in verse 6, remember your Creator before death removes you, before you die. Verse 6, again, in a picturesque way, says, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the dust returns, verse 7 says, to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Three pictures of death here are given to us in verse 6. An oil lamp that is suspended by a silver cord. And the cord snaps and breaks, and that lamp falls to the ground, and it's shattered, and the light goes out. Then the picture of a pitcher that was used to draw water from a fountain. You need water to live, and so here is this canister, this pitcher that was used to take water from the fountain, and now you go to the fountain, and the pitcher's broken. You can't get the water. It's a picture of death. Or a wheel that can't be cranked at the mouth of a cistern or a well to lower a bucket down into the well to get water. Water's there, but you no longer have access to it. And so it's a description of death. And then verse 7 gives us this final description when it says to us, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Well, this is a reference to Genesis 2, 7 and 8. How God created mankind. How he took dust and breathed into that dust that he formed. And Adam became a living soul. And as we have come from dust, so at death we will return to dust. Death is coming. It is inevitable. And when death calls you, it will be too late to remember your Creator. So the preacher begins to draw our thinking in his book at the close to the very thoughts that he opened his book with in chapter 1, verse 2, when he writes, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Life is fleeting. It marches on. And unless you intentionally make an effort to think about your end, you will find yourself overcome by death before you know it. So remember your Creator while there's still time." Do you remember your Creator? Do you think about Him? Before I ask you if God is in all of your thoughts, let me ask you, is He regularly in any of your thoughts? We know so much more about our Creator God than Kohelet, the preacher, the author of this text, ever could. What he knew about God was true. And as he trusted God, it was right for him to believe this truth about God. But Solomon lived in a time before God had finished fully revealing himself, as he has now done in Jesus Christ, his Son. But now that we know Jesus Christ, now that he has come, we can know that it is through Christ that everything has been created. The Apostle John writes in John 1:3 that all things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that was made. To remember your Creator then is to remember Jesus Christ. It's to think seriously about him. That's what we're instructed to do, to remember Jesus Christ. Do you remember Christ? Do you think about Jesus Christ? Do you think about who he really is? He's the eternal Son of God who became a man. He came into the world and he lived a life of complete righteousness. He never did anything wrong, never said anything wrong, never harbored sinful thoughts. Perfectly righteous. And then he willingly laid down his life on the cross as if he were the worst of sinners, and he endured God's wrath against sinners because he willingly took the place of sinners. And by his life of obedience that earned righteousness and his death of sacrifice that paid for sin, God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Creator, became the perfect Savior for sinners like you and me. And we're told to remember him, to bring him into our thoughts. What does that mean? It means that you bow to him. You trust him. You take him at his word. You confess him as Lord. I want to ask you, young people, are you trusting Jesus Christ as Lord? I know some of you are very religious. It's not the question. Are you trusting Jesus Christ as Lord? Are you heeding this call from the Bible to find real joy in life by remembering your Creator? If not, trust him now. Trust him now. Take God at his word. And just say, God, I want to remember you. I want to know you. I want to have Christ as my Lord and Savior. Give yourself to Christ. He will accept you. That's what it means to remember your Creator. It's incredible. It's incredible that our Creator, who made us for himself and told us that we are to represent him in the world by living the way that he's instructed us to live, we, having rebelled against him, broken his commandments, that this Creator would step into the world to take our place so that we can be brought back into a reconciled relationship with him. That's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. What kind of God is this who loves rebels? Who's willing to receive rebels at his table as children? Why wouldn't you want to remember such a God? Why wouldn't you want to trust and live for such a Savior? The Scripture calls you, remember him. I plead with you on behalf of God to be reconciled to him by coming to Jesus Christ, your Creator, bowing to Him as Lord and knowing the salvation that He gives, the forgiveness that He gives, the reconciliation that He gives to everyone who will humble themselves in that way. That's what our text is saying. Children, young people, recognize that God specifically here is talking to you. Will you listen to Him? Will you take Him seriously? Will you comply with this incredible command that is designed for your joy? Remember Him, that you might rejoice in the life God's given you. Now, if you're not a young person, if you've lived most of your life, and you got more years behind you than you have in front of you, and you've done so without remembering your Creator, you don't have to be hopeless. You don't have to walk out of here lamenting the fact that you lived all of your days to this point without knowing Jesus Christ. There's still time. Not much time. Not as much as you had in previous years, but you're still breathing. None of us are in hell yet. And so there's still opportunity for you. For as long as there's breath, there's hope. Do you know the story? Do you remember the story of the thief on the cross? Jesus was crucified between two thieves, and one thief acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God, that He wasn't guilty. He didn't deserve to be dying there. And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Do you remember what Jesus said to him? "This very day, you'll be with me in paradise." Last breaths, last moments of life, he received grace from his Creator. He received life, reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sins, there at the last hour. That experience recorded for us in the Bible is designed to remind us, no matter where you are in life, how long you've lived, what you've done, where you've been, if your heart is still beating, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. Just look to Christ and say, "Remember me. Accept me. I trust you. I bow to you as my Lord." He will save you. The thief on the cross should be ever present in your thinking to give you hope to be reconciled to your Creator. One thief was saved that day, but only one. One thief was saved to give us hope, to know that as long as there's breath, there's opportunity to be reconciled to God. But only one was saved to destroy any presumption that you might have if you're beginning to think, "Yeah, that's not a bad idea. I'm going to think about that tonight. I'm going to consider that tomorrow. I'm going to come back to this next week." Friend, don't be presumptuous. If God has given you a long life, if He's given you many years, and you've never dealt with this reality that He's your Creator, you belong to Him, and you've sinned against Him, but He has, out of love, sent His Son to die, to be raised from the dead for sinners like you, if you've never dealt with that, today, now, where you are, deal with it. Acknowledge it. Confess it from your heart. I'm not going to ask you to do anything physically. You don't have to sign anything. You don't have to go anywhere. Just where you are, as you are, deal with God from your heart. Just pray to Him from your heart. Say, "Lord, it's true. It's all true. I need You. Forgive me. Have mercy on me." He will have mercy on you. He delights in showing mercy. That's why you're here today. That's why He's given us His Word. That's why this passage has been written in the Scriptures. It's for us to come to know our Creator. If you're young, come to know Him now. Remember Him now. If you can no longer call yourself young, acknowledge that God's kept you alive for a moment like this. And trust Him now. If you'd like to talk more about this, I'll be available after the service. Let me know. Pastor Jared will be available. Other folks here will be glad. Sit down and read the Bible with you, show you, pray with you, help you think rightly and find what God says about what it means to begin to remember your Creator through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for this portion of your word. God, I plead with you for young people here. Some of them have heard the gospel all of their lives. For whatever reason, they are content to remain indifferent. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's a sense of this not being relevant to them. But whatever it is, I ask that you would cause them to hear you saying to them today to remember their Creator while they're young. And for old people here, Lord, help us to believe also that there's grace and mercy for us because you've kept us alive. And to take your word and believe that you're willing to receive anyone who comes to call Jesus Christ Lord by faith. Create that kind of faith in hearts and minds today. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.